today as we come to the table.
Your problems don't go away. You just have a helper and a comforter, right? As a matter of fact, as believers, oftentimes the problems get worse because now your family rejects you, your friends reject you, the world rejects you, and the enemy's attacking you. Now, I'm not trying to talk you out of Christianity, but I think we need to be sober about the Christian walk. It doesn't mean that everything is great all the time. What it means is you need to know what you're doing when you sign up. When you sign up, you're going to have spiritual warfare. You've got all these things that are happening, but here's what you get. Well, then why would I do it? Why would I sign up for something that's going to make my life harder? Here's why. You get heaven forever and they don't.
Life can often feel overwhelming. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your troubles disappear. In fact, challenges are part of the journey. But here's the good news. You are never alone in your struggles. The Holy Spirit is with you, offering comfort and strength when you need it the most. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares about the incredible promise of eternity in heaven that awaits you if you're a follower of Jesus. In your toughest moments, cling to that hope and know that brighter days are ahead. Though the Christian walk can be tough, it is so worth it. Nothing can compare to eternity with Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I'll probably, again, say the wrong name of this book. If I'd known I was going to use it, I would have jotted it down somewhere, and I'm sure my daughter will tell me when I get home I said it wrong. But when I left this morning, I noticed one of my girls' college books on the counter, and it said something like this: Philosophy, the Search for Truth, or something to do with truth and philosophy. And I remember noticing that, not paying attention because I didn't know I was going to use it in the teaching, but walking out the door going, isn't that interesting? And as I began to look, we're again reminded that Jesus said, I'll give you the Spirit of Truth. The world is looking for truth. And they're looking for truth everywhere, in every religion, in everything, in every tree, in every rock. What is the truth? I'm trying to find the truth. And Jesus said, note this, he didn't say, I have the truth. He said what? I am the truth. Is that exciting? He is truth embodied. And he said, now, the Holy Spirit's going to take one of mine and give it to you. He's going to give you the truth and tell you the truth, because the Spirit of Truth will reveal the truth to you. So it's exciting to know that we have that and we don't have to search. There's no searching going on other than reading the Bible and praying. You have the truth right in front of you. And our job is simply to believe it and then share it with others. And then lastly, as we said, we already covered, he'll testify of me. Notice verse 27, he says, and this is great. Look at this. It's not just the Holy Spirit is a witness to the world. We are. Look at verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. He is a witness to the world, but we are witnesses as well. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit is the world's witness. Literally, there's nowhere the Holy Spirit can't go. He's everywhere. The jungles of Africa, the darkest places of North Korea, where things of God are so oppressed, wherever you want to go, he's there. He even says this. He says in Romans chapter 1 that even if they don't hear the name of Jesus, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show them God by nature itself. I'll reveal God to them through creation, which means no one will have excuse on judgment day. Some of us will have more knowledge than others, but everyone, it says, will know there's a God and that we're accountable to him. How? The Holy Spirit is witnessing to the entire world. He's the world's witness. He convicts everyone. Again, we'll get into more detail next week about what that means and how he convicts and what he convicts over. But the bottom line is that he's not only the witness for the Lord, you are. What he's saying is yes, God will send the Holy Spirit, but you're going to bear witness as well. You've met me. You know me. Tell people about me. What makes you think you know the truth? I've met the truth. That's why. You may not believe it, but I know the truth because I know him. And he belongs to me and I belong to him. And I want you to know about him. And so you're witnesses to the Lord. It's very encouraging, and what a great privilege. It's not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. And so now we come to chapter 16. And by the way, don't be stumbled by getting into 16. The chapters and the verses were added by people later. They were not a part of the original manuscript. That's so we can find our way around the Bible. And it actually flows better, I think, starting in verse 26. But either way, now we come to 16, verse 1. He keeps on going. And notice what he says. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Now, he's about to share a lot of things they're going to face here that are very, very life-changing for them. Things that are going to be very hard and very difficult, and things that are going to come at a great cost. And so knowing they're going to have great difficulties and a great cost in walking with the Lord, he wants to make sure they don't stumble. Guys, note this. The only thing you stumble over is something you don't see in advance. If you're walking through the house and it's dark, or you're going somewhere and you don't see what's there, you stumble, right? Because why? You didn't see it. But Jesus is doing this. He says, I want you to know as my followers, if I tell you in advance you're going to have some hard times following me, you won't stumble when it happens. You're going to go, you know what? This is exactly what the Lord said would happen. I think one of the greatest detriments we can do to any believer, a new believer, say, you know what? Everything's going to be great for you now. You gave your life to the Lord. Everything's going to be great. Never worry about it. It's just God's going to take care of all your problems. Really? How many of you walked with the Lord any length of time? Your problems don't go away. You just have a helper and a comforter, right? As a matter of fact, as believers, oftentimes the problems get worse because now your family rejects you, your friends reject you, the world rejects you, and the enemy's attacking you. Now, I'm not trying to talk you out of Christianity, but I think we need to be sober about the Christian walk. It doesn't mean that everything is great all the time. What it means is you need to know what you're doing when you sign up. When you sign up, you're going to have spiritual warfare. You've got all these things that are happening, but here's what you get. Well, then why would I do it? Why would I sign up for something that's going to make my life harder? Here's why. You get heaven forever, and they don't. See, your payday's coming. You may get abused now. Payday's coming. And it's going to be an amazing, awesome, eternal payday. Never goes away. Never stops. Always joy. Always glory. Always happiness. Always everything. Yes, now is hard. I get it. But don't stumble when it gets hard right now. Don't stumble when your family rejects you. Don't stumble when you're called a right-wing religious fanatic, whatever they call. Don't stumble by that. Realize Jesus warned me this was going to happen. I'm ready for it. And rather than stumbling, you step right over it and keep walking. So you know what? It's what I signed up for. My payday is coming. I remember hearing about a missionary that was coming back from 30 years on the mission field in Africa. And he was on the same boat as, I believe, President Roosevelt. If I remember the story correctly, one of our presidents. Anyway, the boat's coming in, and there's this massive crowd waiting on the president. Everybody's cheering the president, you know, and this whole big fanfare or whatever. And they're on the boat going, this guy just gets elected. He's in there for a few years. He lives in a nice house, and then he's done. We've been in Africa suffering and sweating for the Lord. He was telling his wife this. We've been suffering for the Lord for 30 years, and there's not anybody here playing a trumpet for us or waiting on some reward. You know, we come home, look what he gets. He comes home, he gets all this stuff. We come home, nothing. She said, honey, we're not home yet. Isn't that great? See, sometimes we look for our reward too early. Now's not reward time. Now we work the fields. We work the fields. We plow. We plant seed. We don't get smacked on the back. Sometimes we get smacked on the face. But in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And it just, whoa, I mean, it's just beginning. This is just the beginning. So the excitement awaits us. And he says, don't be stumbled by this when this happens. Know that it's coming. Be ready. There's going to be hard times and persecution. I want you to know that you're not following the wrong person and that somehow you hadn't signed up for the wrong thing. And he warns them. It's interesting to me, the first ones he warns them about are, guys, notice this. He says to them in verse 2, they will put you out of synagogues. Notice this is the religious crowd. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. Look at this. The first thing Jesus warns them about where they're going to face opposition and people in their face, so to speak, is what I'm going to call, you ready? The religious unsaved. Guys, we are surrounded by the religious unsaved in the South and a lot of believers as well. And we're surrounded by the religious unsaved around the world. And the problem with the religious unsaved is they're trying their best to be holy and righteous and maybe wear all the right things and say all the right things and do all the right things, but they don't know God. So when you come along and you do know God, they don't like you. You're an offense to them. They're the ones being religious. They're the ones doing their practice. They go to church this often. They pray this much. They give this much. They do this much. See, here's, get this. There is biblical religion. I know it's widows and orphans. It tells us in James. It's giving to widows and orphans. But there's also a principle of a godly religion that truly is serving God. The problem is Satan has taken a hold of that term, and today's religion, and really religion throughout history, has been man's attempt to reach God. It's man's attempt to reach heaven. Whereas a relationship, which is what we have with Jesus, is Jesus reaching down to the earth and getting us. Two very diametrically opposed things. The Lord has come and gotten us, and now we have this wonderful relationship. Religion is, I'm going to earn my way to God. I'm going to go to church this much and read this much and do this much and be nice this much. And the problem is when you do that and when you're trying to make yourself be a good person when on the inside you're really not, it's easy to get cranky. And especially against those who seem to have joy and they're not doing what you're doing. Wipe that stupid smile off your face. I'm higher up in the church than you are. Who do you think you are? And I'm telling you something. The biggest opposition I got when I first came to the Lord was not the unbeliever on the street. I found that most people I shared with or ran into were like, they would at least listen. The biggest opposition I've run into as a believer has been the religious unsaved. I'll never forget one time being at this event where they have all these different people there and all these different churches and all these different representatives. Nothing wrong in a robe, don't get me wrong. But the robes are what attacked me. The robes and the collars were the ones that hated me. Not the street people who were drinking and doing it. They were like, man, tell me, I need hope. But the robes and the collars were, you just stink it. There's this arrogance. There's this pride. There's this ugliness. I'm like, well, my goodness. I had a real quick education as a new believer that everybody that wears a robe and a collar, that doesn't mean they know God. There's nothing wrong in robes and collars. I'm not saying that. I'm making a point. There's a lot of wonderful, safe people who wear robes and maybe wear a collar. I'm not, okay, please understand that. But I'm saying when I ran into the religious unsaved and I saw the opposition, I got to realize, I know what he's talking about. They're going to kick you out of church. You're not going to fit in with them. They're going to kick you out of synagogue. They're not going to understand what this relationship thing is. Why are you so happy? What are you doing? Why are you wearing blue jeans? There's a problem. You have a problem, right? I just know Jesus and I love him. That's all I know. And I've got more to learn, right? And that's who we are as followers of the Lord. That's why you read the Bible. It says the common people heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. And it was the unsaved religious people that Jesus rebuked the harshest. Again, these guys kicking out of synagogues, they'll think whoever kills you will offer service to God. To understand, to be put out of a synagogue in that day was huge. Why was it so huge? Well, today, if you get put out of a church, you know, you're disfellowshipped, and you go, just say you get put out of church or whatever, it happens very rarely in churches today, but when it does happen, all you do is go to another church. I think there's something like 700 churches now. It's probably not the exact number, but something around 700 churches in Knoxville now. So if you go to some church and they put you out, you've got 699 more to choose from. And you can go from boom, 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 boom till you find one. This one fits, and forget those people. I never liked them anyway. And there you're in your new church. It didn't work that way back then. If you were kicked out of the temple and the synagogue, which they had synagogues in the individual towns on the temple, you couldn't go to church anywhere in the nation. Imagine if a church put you out today and you couldn't go to church anywhere in the nation. That'd get you serious about what you'd done real quick, wouldn't it? And that's the point. It's supposed to bring church discipline, so it'll make you look at your life and go, whoa, what did I do so bad that I can't go to church? I need to look at myself. Now, if the church is weird, the church is weird. Ignore it. But if the church puts you out and you're the one weird, you got to say, I need to deal with this. So the bottom line is that's what would happen to him. He said, that's going to happen to you. Now, that's one thing. You'd be kicked out of the synagogues, but you're also going to be kicked out of the temple. That was a central focus for the nation of Israel. Everyone wanted to go to the temple. Get this. You couldn't offer a sacrifice to God except in the temple. And back then under the law, if you couldn't go offer a sacrifice to God under Jewish law, not understanding Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, your sins could not be forgiven. So not only were you put out of church all over the nation, you couldn't have your sins forgiven. That's about as bad as it gets. But on top of it, if you were put out of the synagogue or temple in that day, guess what else happened? You couldn't get a job. Couldn't get a job. You couldn't work anywhere in the nation. If it was the same way today, to give you how strong this is culturally, what the Lord is saying is going to happen to some of them. It would be like saying, you'll be put out of your church. You can never be forgiven of your sins as far as the world is concerned, the way they look at it. And of course, they could be forgiven. They knew about the cross, but giving you the cultural mindset, and you can never work in the nation again, which means if you want to provide for your family, you have to move to a new nation. That's how serious being put out of synagogue was in that day. Here's what he's saying to them. Guys, listen to me. Some of you are going to be put out of synagogue. They knew exactly what that meant. Some of you are going to be put out of the temple. They're like, whoa, we follow you. We may have consequences this big. Absolutely. But you know the truth. Nobody's putting you out in heaven. You've got your place secure in heaven. And you've got your place secure with me. I'll take care of you. I promise to do that. But be ready. Why am I telling you these harsh things? I don't want you to stumble. Because some of you, when they kick you out of synagogue and you can't work for your family and you can't do these things, whatever, you're like, what have I done? Am I following the right guy? What's happening? I'm telling you now so you won't go back. Don't give up when it gets hard is the point. Trust me in this, and I've told you in advance. So this is a big deal. Now, it's interesting. The word here, he says, when you don't be made to stumble, it's the word scandalizo. You probably know what word we get from that. Scandalize. What he's saying is don't be scandalized. Don't think it's a scandal that you've been kicked out of your job and out of church and out of everything else. If you've done it for my sake, he said, you trust that I'm in this. I'll be the one that'll protect you. I'll be the one that will provide for you. Don't be scandalized about it and think that something has gone wrong because everything is fine. And then notice what he says here again. This is interesting because this is true with every generation, and we see it in ours as well. It takes different forms throughout history, which I'll cover briefly. But notice what he says. Whoever kills you will think he offers God service. It's not just whoever kills you will be like, I'm glad I killed that Jesus freak. It's whoever kills you will think, you know what? God's pleased with me for killing that guy. God's happy with me. See, in Jesus' day, it was the Jews. Paul went around killing people. So the Jews were killing people. Also, the Romans. The Romans were killing Christians. And so the Romans here, the Christians came in, they were fine for a while. But when the Christians started, this is interesting. When the Christians started teaching the word of God in Rome, it was morally corrupt. It was sexually corrupt. It was in every way it was corrupt in Rome. Again, Aliyah was in Rome recently because she's over in Italy finishing up her Bible college degree. And so her last semester is over there in Italy, which is really cool. But they took a trip to Rome and to see where Paul was and do some of that stuff. And she sends us this message. We're in Rome. And I texted her. I said, remember, when in Rome, live like a Christian. Because that's who we are. Whether we're in Rome or whether we're here, wherever we are, we live like a Christian. But what did the Romans do? Because they were teaching, look, abortion is wrong. And yes, they had abortion back then. They said, abortion is wrong. Same-sex relationships is wrong. Go down the list. I'm just hitting some of the hot button issues today, making us feel just enough uncomfortable to know the point I'm making. That's what the Christians were doing in Rome. They were teaching the Bible. And here's what they said. You guys are haters. The Christians in the early church were known as haters of men. That was their nickname. Get that. Does that ring a bell to anybody? When I saw this whole hater thing coming a few years back, I started going, you know what? Satan, we know his wiles. He repeats the same thing throughout different generations. He's doing the same thing now that was very successful in Rome. 6 million Christians were killed by the Romans. Now, I don't know if they thought they were doing service to God. They probably thought they were doing service to their gods, but not the God of the Jews. But again, why? Because they were seen as haters because they were standing on the word of God. And I believe you're going to see the same thing happen in this generation. Listen, the Bible says the Roman Empire is going to be revived. It's already happening. We're watching Europe now rise. We can get into that later. That's a whole prophecy study. But the bottom line is, the Bible says in the last days, Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation, you're going to see a revived Roman Empire, which means you're going to see some of the same things that came with Rome coming upon us. And that is Christians are going to be known as, yeah, haters. Although we love. We love. Jesus was accused of the same thing. Demon-possessed, all these things. Christians, it's going to shift over more to the Christians, which is already happening right now as we speak, by the way. But the bottom line is, the Romans did that, thinking they were doing service for their gods. Well, the Middle Ages, what happened? The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church killed loads of believers. That's part of church history. It's ugly, but it's true. They killed loads of true believers. Why? They thought they were doing God a service because they weren't coming under the authority of the Roman church and following the Roman church. So they were putting them to death. They believed they were honoring God and doing that. What do we have today? We've got Islam. Allahu Akbar. That means God is great. When they carry out their terrorist attacks, why do they yell that? They're saying, we're doing God a service. We're killing the Christians. We're killing the infidels. God is happy with us. Jesus said, I want to warn you about this. When it happens, don't freak out. I know it's going to happen. I'm telling you in advance it's going to happen. Don't stumble by it. They really believe they're doing God a service. They don't know me. Well, he's going to explain why they're doing this and how the fact that, look what he says. He goes on and says this, verse 3, and I've got to hurry here. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father and they have not known me. Why does the Muslim want to kill the Christian? They don't know God. They think they do. They don't know him. Why did the Catholic Church leadership of the Middle Ages? They didn't know God. Why did the Romans kill the Christians? They didn't know God. Why did the Jews in the first century kill the Christians? They didn't know God. Jesus is saying, look, if they knew me, they'd love you. But because they don't know me, they're going to hate you. It's a spiritual battle. And they don't even know what's going on. Jesus said from the cross, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was the religious leader standing at his foot when he said that. It tells us the rabbis were down there mocking him. Yeah, if you're the Son of God, come on down. It was the religious unsaved, and they were gathered around him. God's love and grace. You know, I don't know that I would have said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I would have said, just burn them all now and get this thing over with. This is horrible. So the love of the Lord is amazing to me because he loves the religious unsaved. He loves the religious unsaved. They just need to have their hearts softened and have their eyes open and come to the truth. So he loves all. But that's why these groups would kill, and that's why they believed they were doing a service to the Lord. Notice this, but these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, you didn't need to know that I was going to send the Holy Spirit to protect you, and you didn't need to know that the Holy Spirit was going to be there to guide you through all this because I've been with you. I've been your Holy Spirit. I'm the one walking in person, but I'm about to go to the Father. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. Now I'm telling you these things. You need it, and since Jesus isn't here today, guess what we need? We need Jesus, and we need to be mentally prepared for what's coming. That's as far as we're going to go today. We'll start, as I said, in verse 5 and look more at the works of the Holy Spirit and the attributes of the Holy Spirit. But guys, here's what I want to leave us with today, and this is what I want to really encourage us in, and that is this. Look, do you need a helper? If you need a helper, Jesus is here to help you, but you need to ask him and then let him work in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you need a comforter? Maybe you have a lot of unrest for whatever the reason. I need some comfort badly for whatever the reason. The comforter is here in power to minister to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and comfort you. But you've got to ask him and you've got to let him. And lastly, I'm going to say this because I'm going to pray for us that God would be our helper and our comforting as we leave. But you know, as I was thinking about it, I can't just pray for the believers. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're the religious unsaved. I'm not calling you out. I'm not asking, could all the religious unsaved please stand? We're not going to do that. But maybe you realize, I'm here at church, but I don't know the Lord. I'm being religious, but I'm unsaved. If that's you, here's all you have to do. It's very simple. The Bible says Jesus died for you by name. He died on the cross. And when his blood was poured out, it forgave you if you'll receive it. You have to say, Lord, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me on the cross. I receive you. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. Why do I say that? Number one, because I want you in the kingdom. Jesus wants you in the kingdom more than I do. I want you there, but he died for you. I didn't, but I want you there. He loves you and wants you in there, but you don't have the option to have the helper if you don't know him. You don't have the comforter if you don't know him. You need to know him to receive his help and to receive his comfort. So I want to pray for us and give you a chance to receive him if you don't know him. And then for those of us who do, to receive his help and his comfort. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and the fact that you are our helper and you are our comforter and you are so much more to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that we as believers can have that. I just pray, God, that if there's anyone in here right now that needs a helper and they know they need that help, as a believer, they begin to cry out to you and ask for that help because I know you'll meet them in power. If there's anyone in here that needs that comfort from the Holy Spirit, the comforter, God, I know that you'll comfort by your Holy Spirit and by your power. You just need to ask, he'll do it.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down, but he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website,
thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.